Now let's continue on with the Day of Atonement 2013. Let's come to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Now this is very important for us to understand and realize, because at Corinth, there were many problems and difficulties because of the sins in Greece. Now Greece was under Satan the devil, just like the whole world is under Satan the devil today. Now we'll see that. And we're going to see also when we get to the book of Revelation that we need to always be alert and be on guard. This is why we need the Word of God, the truth of God. And this is why the things have happened in the past in the churches of God, because God is not going to put up for very long any minister who is going to exalt himself above the brethren, who's going to put himself first. That's the opposite of what Jesus said. Jesus said, the one who serves the most is the one who is the greatest. And so people have been used to hierarchy in the past. Well, a hierarchy is from God to the individual, and the elders are to teach and help, and we all go up to God, as it were, with our lives, with our prayers, with everything that we do, and God's Spirit flows to us. Now, false ministers like to use the name of Christ, like to merchandise people, etc. So notice Paul here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, according as we have received mercy, we are not faint-hearted. For we have personally renounced the hidden things of dishonest gain, not walking in cunning craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, those who are the ministers of Satan the devil handle the word of God deceitfully. Now, some may appear to be more righteous than others. Now, there are some who may use the word of God quite well until they come to the Sabbath, and then it is like they are high hurdlers and go right over it as if it never existed. Well, that's a counterfeit close to the real thing. Now, notice. But by the manifestation of the truth, truth from the word of God, truth in our lives, truth and understanding the word of God, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God. But if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. Now hold your place right here and come to Acts 26 and verse 18. Acts 26 and verse 18, where Paul is explaining in his defense before the king that he was sent on a specific commission by Christ to go to the Gentiles, to go to the nations. And verse 17 now, Acts 26 and verse 17. Here's what Christ was telling him. I'm personally selecting you from among the people and the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes through the truth of God, that they may be turned from darkness to light, the light of Christ, and from the authority of Satan to God. See, because God has to open your mind, you have to answer the call of God. God opens your mind. He rescues you from Satan the devil. We all have to be rescued from Satan the devil. Paul did. Did he not think he was doing the will of God when the high priest sent him out to bring the people back in chains and put them in prison or to kill them? Yes, he did. That was under the authority of Satan the devil, so that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified through faith by me. So when King Agrippa heard this, he really didn't like it very well. But anyway, be that as it may be. Now come back to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 4, showing that Satan the devil is there to always corrupt the gospel, to always try and corrupt the word of God, to always, and we'll see in a little bit, he wants to get in the churches of God to cause them trouble, and we will see how he comes to do that. And let's understand something very clearly. We have all experienced that kind of thing. Now back here to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Because he said that the gospel is hidden from those and those who are perishing. Verse 4, in whom the God of this age, that's Satan the devil, this world or this age, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. How does Satan blind? Very simple. The only way you can have your eyes opened is when you learn something from the Word of God, you obey and you do. Then your eyes will be opened. Not completely, but starting to open. Then we have to continue so that we come to the point of repentance and baptism. And now we are ready to really grow in grace and knowledge, develop the mind of Christ, develop the fruits of God, develop the character of God. And Satan doesn't like that. So we'll see that he's going to try and come and interfere with that. So we need to always be on guard. That's why we are told in Proverbs 24, guard the door of your mind or your heart. Now notice, he has blinded their minds, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here is the key, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Because it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who shined into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is a tremendous and wonderful thing, brother. God has done it to us and for us. Okay? Now, let's come back here to see how that was accomplished. Let's come back to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. John 12. And here we find some very interesting material, don't we? And some things concerning Satan the devil. And how it was that Christ, through his perfect life and his death and crucifixion, overcoming Satan the devil, made it possible for the light of God to shine to us. All right. Now let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 23. John 12 and verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now understand this. As gruesome as the crucifixion was, it was to the glory of God. And it was to overcome Satan the devil. And it was to pave the way for salvation for all those that have been called from the time of Christ until his return. Now notice what he says here. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit, showing the whole process of how we are to change and grow and overcome. The one who loves his life shall lose it. The one who hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. And that's hating the sin, hating the motives of carnal nature, hating the things driven by the flesh, but loving God, loving Christ, loving his word, loving his truth. Now notice verse 26. If anyone will serve me, let him follow me. Follow him in everything that he does. Satan is there with a detour here and a detour there. And a looky-loo over here and another great scene over here. He wants to captivate you subtly. Then later he will bring his onslaught. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, him shall the Father honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this very purpose I have come to this hour. He knew what was going to happen. Now, this becomes a very particularly important part of the things leading up to the Passover. Because if you will recall, God gave the instructions in Exodus 12 that on the 10th day of the first month, they were to select the lamb for the Passover. Well, it just so happens that the events on this day occurred on the weekly Sabbath before the Passover. Now notice, beginning in verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This was the Father officially selecting Jesus as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Then the people standing there who heard it said, it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but because of you, so that you can be saved from your sins. Now notice what he said next here. Verse 31, and through the crucifixion, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. That is a prophetic, perfect thing which has not yet happened completely. Verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to myself. But he said this to signify by what death he was about to die. Now, the people did not understand that. Now, come over just another page. Come over here to John 14, and let's see what Jesus told his disciples. Let's pick it up here in verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, nor let it be afraid. You heard me say to you that I'm going away, and that I will come to you again. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I said, I'm going to the Father, because my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it happens, so that when it comes to pass, you may believe. That is everything concerning the crucifixion. And understanding that this was for the sins of all mankind, every man, woman, and child, just like the atonement sacrifice was for all the sins of all the children of Israel, but they had to be put on the head of Satan, the devil. So first off, let's see what he says here. Verse 30. I will not speak with you much longer because the ruler of this world is coming. But he does not have a single thing in me. Yet he comes because he was the force and the power behind the crucifixion, starting with Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Yet he comes so that the world may know that I love the Father under all circumstances, and that's what we are to do. And that I do exactly as the Father has commanded me, arise, let us go out. So then after he was resurrected, he said, go in the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. And so that is the work that Christ has been doing from his ascension until his return, and is still doing. Now let's come over here to 2 Corinthians 11. Now let's see how we need to really adhere to the Word of God and not be taken back by all of those. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, a lot of those good Sunday-keeping folks are wonderful people. I'm sure that they are, because anyone who will follow some of the teachings of Jesus will be better than the renegades who don't. And they use the name of Jesus and praise his name. Does that mean that they have salvation? No, they have a close counterfeit. And they will undoubtedly be in the second resurrection. A calling to the first resurrection is a special calling. And Satan likes to come along and interfere. And Satan likes to come along and make out as if he is an apostle or a minister, or yes, even Jesus Christ himself. Now, they were troubling the church at Corinth. And I imagine the Apostle Paul, many times, it probably never written down, but he probably wondered, oh, God, what about those people in Corinth? Look at all the problems that they have. Look at how carnal they are. And they are so susceptible to these ministers of Satan coming out and preaching another Jesus. So this is what he wrote here. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11. I would that you might bear with me in a little nonsense. But indeed, do bear with me. For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I have espoused you to one husband, so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. See, Satan uses the same thing. Now, who were these who were coming, bringing another Jesus? Were they some of those who followed Jesus around when he was in Judea and Galilee and seeing the healings and hearing him preach, but didn't follow him, but decided that they wanted to go preach in the name of Christ? Because it says a little later, he says, are they Hebrews? Yes. Are they Israelites? Yes, so am I. So it had to be some of them. Now notice what he says here. The craftiness of Satan to take you away from the simplicity that is in Christ. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you did not receive, and that is Satan's spirit of self-righteousness, and a different gospel. Yes, they even had the problem that some were preaching there's no resurrection. How is that a different gospel? Yes, our souls are going to heaven. A different gospel which you did not accept. You put up with it as something good. Oh, wonderful. But I consider myself in no way inferior to these highly exalted so-called apostles. This had nothing to do with the other apostles, but those who appointed themselves as apostles. Okay? Come down here to verse 13. For such are false apostles, those highly exalted apostles. Yes. Deceitful workers, twisting and turning the word of God, who are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Amazing, isn't it? But Paul said, don't be amazed at this. Don't marvel at this, verse 14. And it is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And don't we have that even more and more on television? We have more and more Satanism, more and more of the occult. We have even a program concerning a medium who is telling wonderful things to people. We have ghost seekers. We have ghost hunters. We have all of the occult movies. We have cannibalism. We have Draculaism and so forth. All out there abundant and in force. Yes, Satan is taking over this world, and we'll see how far that it's going to be and where it is going to end, and why we need this Day of Atonement, and why we need to rejoice that God has set aside to a day that pictures getting rid of him, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And it is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his servants also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. Yes, indeed. It's exactly what happens. Did that take place? Yes, it did. It surely, surely did. Now, you can read in the book of 1 John about the Antichrist. You can read about those who came in the church and forced out different ones. Now, let's come to Revelation 2 and 3. Let's see that Satan the devil is always, never relenting one second to try and get people in the churches of God to believe false doctrine. Oh, he brings subtle things. Yes, indeed. Oh, calendar things, Passover things, Sabbath things. Yes, indeed. Some of them are so clever, and some of them are so satanic and stupid that if anyone falls for them, you're in deep trouble. Now, Revelation, the second chapter. Let's see how this begins. Now, the church at Ephesus started out really well, because that's where all the truth resided, especially after the book of Revelation with the Apostle John. Now, in the seven letters, beginning with the church at Ephesus, we find a flow of how things come, and it's very interesting. We're not going to go into all the scriptures with every one of them, because that would be an in-depth study. But here at the church at Ephesus, they're commended for all their works, especially for trying those who said that they were apostles and were not, and found them liars. Now then, they also hated the works of the Nicolaitans, which then is a hierarchical form of church government. But they had one fault. They got so busy doing things that they lost their first love. Now, the first love is not necessarily just how you feel right after you're baptized, or how you feel when you're beginning to understand the truth. The first love is loving God first with all your heart and mind and soul and being. So they got wrapped up in doing things that were not serving God. And so Jesus said, you better repent or I'm going to remove your candlestick. Now, on the other hand, the church at Smyrna, they suffered persecution, were even thrown in jail. And I imagine that some people said, well, you know, if you're thrown in jail, you deserve it. Really? Well, they were faithful. Then things progress. We come to the next church, Pergamos. Now, notice their circumstances and how similar that is today. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. And to the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. Interesting, isn't it? What is the sharp two-edged sword? The word of God. Hebrews 4:12 is like a sharp two-edged sword. What happened to them? They didn't use the word of God. Christ says, I'm going to come against you with my word. And also, it's a sharp two-edged sword of correction. I know your works and where you dwell, where you, the throne of Satan is. So when you are living in a part of the world or city or whatever it is, where Satan has more power, you're going to be affected by it because everything is run according to Satan's way. Hey, look at some of the cities of this world. Look at what they do. Look at the religion. Look at their civil things. I mean, just take a look at Rome and a look at New York. Let's go on. Now, they were faithful for a while, but they got worn down. When Antipas died, then things happened. See? But you were holding fast my name and did not deny my faith, even the days in which Antipas was my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Right there where Satan dwells. Oh, what a thing. But he had a few things against them because they offered things sacrificed to idols and they followed the works of the Nicolaitans. And what did Jesus tell them? This is why we need to always be alert. And we need to always be ready, because there are those who appear righteous, who appear good, who want to come in and change things from the Word of God to their own false interpretations. So here's what Jesus said. Verse 16. Repent, for if you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now then, this answers the question as to why churches disintegrate. Because of false doctrine, because of wrong leaders, because of those who are following Satan the devil, and they think they're doing the will of God. Same thing with Thyatira. Oh, now here they let Jezebel, that prophetess, that tells you all the doctrines that are coming from Baalism. Notice what he says here. Notice how far some of them fell. He tells them to repent, because he's the one who searches the hearts and the reins. Verse 22, or 24 rather, to Thyatira. But to you I say, and to the rest who are in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. So not all were affected by it. And who have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. Did Satan have a successful time in Thyatira? Yes, indeed. So they had to repent. What was the result of that? Christianity became so bland, so blah, that the next church, Sardis, had a name that it lived and died, and they didn't have the complete works of Christ. And Christ was merciful to them and said, strengthen the things that remain, and I won't blot your name out of the book of life. Very interesting, isn't it? So the spillover from Thyatira into Sardis had the same effect, didn't it? Yes, indeed. Then we come to the Church of Philadelphia. Again, a run-in with Satan the devil. Let's read it. Verse 9. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who proclaim themselves to be Jews, that is, the true believers of God, but are not. See, yes. Of the synagogue of Satan. Satan is right there, ready, all the time. But notice how he is resisted. Not by, how should we say, gimmicks, not by human reasoning, but by the Word of God. That's why Jesus says, verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the time of temptation, which is about to come upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the face of the earth. And we will see what that is in just a little bit. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast that which you have so that no one may take away your crown. So all of those agents of Satan the devil are crown thieves and snatchers. The last church, Laodicea, living in a time when everything is so convenient and everything is so nice, everything is so good, and they become lukewarm and Christ has to spew them out of his mouth. They are as good as not converted. And he tells them to repent. All of this is a result of the society that we are living in today. Now let's see how far this is going to come, because this is going to affect us. We are going to live it in the world and see this. It is transpiring continuously, being built up, bit by bit by bit. Let's come here to Revelation 13. Let's see what the world is going to be. Already nearly is. It is quite a thing. Here's this beast that comes up out of the water, out of the sea. And it had seven heads and ten horns, and on its heads the name of blasphemy. Now verse 2, chapter 13. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, and his feet the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. Remember what Jesus was told by Satan the devil. If you will worship me, I will give you all this authority. Then one of his heads was wounded but came back to life. Now the last part of verse 3. And the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. Now look at the days ahead that we are facing, which we're entering right now. And they worshiped the dragon, that is Satan the devil, who gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who has the power to make war against him? Now, think of this. It's going to be a worldwide power that's coming. This is what is coming upon the world as the temptation. And the mark of the beast is coming upon the world as the temptation. This is why we need to remain faithful to God, because all of this is of Satan, the devil, and this is coming about to try and suck as many out of the churches of God as he can. Yes, he blasphemed God. He made war against the saints. Verse 7. And he was given authority over every tribe and language and nation. And all those who dwell on the earth will worship him. We have that in 2 Thessalonians. He's going to come into a temple of God and proclaim himself. The Jews will build that temple, and he will come in and say, I am God, and the whole world will worship him. And the next beast here, the false prophet, is going to say, yes, he is God manifested in the flesh. Yes, he is the Savior. Yes, look at the miracles that I am doing. Look at how God substantiates all of these things for me. And these are the works of Satan, the devil. And then it will unleash the great tribulation, and only after the coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints shall Satan's reign come to an end. He's going to have one last ditch fight. And that's when in Revelation 16, the seven last plagues are poured out. Now, the last ditch attempt is going to be Revelation 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial into the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, so that the way of the kings of the rising of the sun might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons working miracles, going forth to the kings of the earth, even though of the whole world, to gather them together to the battle of the great day of Almighty God. The battle of Armageddon. That is his last stand. And he will be destroyed by the return of Jesus Christ and the saints. The beast and the false prophets' armies will be disintegrated. They will be taken and cast into a lake of fire. Then the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement takes place. Let's come to Revelation 20. Look at everything that Satan is going to do in this world, all the things that he has caused, all the sins, all the destruction, all of the death, all of the mayhem, all of the martyrdom of the saints, all of those things, all great Babylon is going to have to be destroyed. And we are going to have to start all over again with the kingdom of God. And it will be a new heaven and a new earth, physically, for the kingdom. Now then, as we started out, you can never have true righteousness when Satan the devil is around. He's always going to try and come and undo it. We saw that with Adam and Eve. We saw that with King David. We saw how Christ defeated him. We saw how it is only through the power of God that these things can be overcome. We saw how that even within the churches of God, Satan is there, also depicted by the terrors in Matthew 13, to come and to infiltrate and to get the churches of God to follow along with some of these nice-sounding things. Okay? It's going to end in total disaster of this world. So Satan must be put away. And here is the fulfillment of Leviticus 16 with the goat that was for Azazel. Every sin in this world that has ever been is going to be laid upon him, and he, the demons, are going to be removed. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he took hold of the dragon, the ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Then he cast him into the abyss and locked him up and sealed the abyss over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. After that, it is ordained that he be loosed for a short time. And when he is loosed, what is the first thing he causes? War. That's why Satan has to be removed. Here, the beginning of the millennium, he is removed and restrained in the abyss. At the end of the millennium, he is let out. And then after the war he causes, he is cast into a lake of fire and then banished to the utter darkness and blackness forever. That's why we have the Day of Atonement. Satan must be gotten rid of. There can never be the full righteousness of God as long as Satan is around. So this is the meaning of the Day of Atonement. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.